Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
As Vince said, we are in our fall series, Fruit of the Spirit. And as we've been going through this each week, we go back to Galatians 5, verses 22 to 23, and remind ourselves of what Paul has laid out for us as the fruit of the Spirit. And so, again, we want to do that. And as part of that, we just invite you to stand with me here, and we're going to read this passage together before we dig into one of them. Okay, so reading together, Galatians 5, 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Amen. You may be seated. Now, when we think of the fruits of the Spirit, you know, the things that we are trying to dig into is, you know, what do they mean for us? We read the words at a surface level. We understand them. We know what the words mean, but what does it mean for them to be a fruit of the Spirit? And as fruit, how do we grow in them? What is the evidence of that growth? And why should we be concerned with it? And so today, we're talking about kindness as we're about the midpoint in this. And so before we get into talking about kindness, let's go ahead and pause for prayer. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered together as your people in this space, Lord, to get into your word, to learn and just receive what it is that you have for us today. May our hearts and our minds be open to what your Spirit is saying to us. And God, we just thank you for the time. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we think about kindness, kindness is something we talk about a lot. It's not an uncommon term, and it can come in a variety of forms, right? It could be something like, you know, a kind word, right? A kind word. Or a gesture, you know, oh, what a kind thing that you did, or some kind of kind act that you might do something for someone. Or we might even say, well, that person is such a kind person. And so going beyond what they do, but we just identify that they as a person are in general a kind person. And so we use this word a lot. And often it doesn't take much effort to be kind in the sense of, you know, everybody has the possibility or the ability to be kind to someone else, right? You can open a door for somebody. You can compliment somebody. It doesn't take a lot. And so we think about that and it's like, well, okay, so if it doesn't take much to be kind, then how is kindness a fruit of the Spirit? In what way is there something more to this? Well, I think as a fruit of the Spirit, kindness is doing something that you don't necessarily have to do. It's going above and beyond. It would be involving something that would be like a sacrifice on our part here. It is something that you are being prompted to do by the Spirit of God for someone else, and in doing so, you do it as a response to what the Spirit of God is moving and how it is leading in your heart. And the goal here is that we would easily and freely respond to how the Spirit is leading us to show kindness to another person. That we would easily and freely respond to how the Spirit is leading us in that. Now, kindness is not something that we necessarily quickly think of when it comes to our spiritual lives, right? When you start thinking about things of, you know, what does it mean to be growing in Christ, and what does it mean to be spiritually alive and such, kindness is probably not the first thing that comes to mind for you, but it actually is a direct reflection of the character of God. And beyond that, there are people who are watching in our lives, and they are watching our kindness or our lack of kindness and deciding if they want to know more about this Jesus that we claim to follow based on how we are. I remember when I was in college, I may have shared this before, and so for some of you, this is new. For the rest of you, you'll have to bear patience. That was last week, so you've got that under control. So you got to be patient with me if this is a repeat story, which I'm sure it is for some of you. But when I was a freshman in college, my friend Drew and I, we were both in Campus Crusade for Christ, we both were struggling with this desire to share the gospel with our roommates. We both had non-Christian roommates, we made an agreement that we would go and support one another, because often when you want to share the gospel with somebody, it's a little easier when you have a brother or sister in Christ going with you to do it. It can be a little intimidating if it's just one-on-one or on your own there. And so we decided to support each other and go and do this. And so I remember when we went and sat down with my roommate, who was also named David, later that evening, so it's really kind of awkward when you're sharing a dorm room, right? And you have these kind of conversations because it kind of ends, and then like my friend and I left, and then like I've got to come back to that room because I'm sleeping there, right? And so we're still going to have conversation, right? I mean, we're roommates here. And so I come back, and it's later in the evening, and it might have even been the next day. My wife wasn't there, so she can't correct me on the details of this story. And David says to me, he says, you know, thinking about what you guys were talking to me about, but like I see the way you are, and I'm not as nice of a person as you are. And that really struck me as kind of an odd thing to say, because I'm like, well, it's not about how nice I am, like, you know, it's about Jesus, and I'm that way because of Jesus and what he's doing in my life, and tried to explain that to him. But I share that because here I had been living with him for about 5 months at that point. And I thought it's a good reminder for us, and you've maybe had these experiences with coworkers or other people that you know well, neighbors or something. He had been watching and observing the way that I am. And he knew there was something different about me. And when I shared the gospel with him, he connected that there's something about what you believe that makes you different than me. And I think it's a good reminder for us that people are watching, they are observing, they are noticing how we are as people. And is there something in that that is attractive to them about how life is lived as a follower of Jesus? And so kindness and the way that we treat people and the way that we speak to people and the way that we care for people, all of these things that we might lump under kindness, it matters. And people are watching and observing. So let's press in on this topic, see what we can understand more, and talk about how God wants to develop it in us. So we begin looking at the characteristic of God, because kindness is a characteristic of God. It is reflected in the character of God. So once again, as we did last week, we're going to go back to Exodus 34:6. Because one thing that's always really important, let me preface this, is that we allow Scripture to define for us the God that we worship. Because too often we hear when people talk about their faith or talk about spirituality or something like that, they say, I like to think of God as, and then you fill in the blank. Or to me, Jesus is, and you fill in the blank. And it's not really rooted in Scripture. So again, we go back to Scripture. And I love going back to Exodus 34:6, because this is God describing his own character to Moses, and through that to us. So again, in Exodus 34:6, we read where it says, the Lord passed in front of him, that's Moses, and proclaimed, here he's describing himself, the Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth. Now those words might read a little differently depending on the translation, but in this translation, the words here that is faithful love right there, that is a translation of a major Hebrew word, a significant word that is the word chesed, okay? And so this word chesed is throughout the Old Testament and describes this character trait of God that is here translated as faithful love. Other times you'll read loving kindness in there, or sometimes just kindness, loyalty. It carries with it the idea of covenant faithfulness, how when God makes a promise to his people, he will follow through on it because he has chesed towards them. So this is a major, major word and character trait of God. And so as a character trait of God, we also can reflect that because the Spirit of God resides in us as followers of Jesus. As ones who have been born again, we have the Spirit of God in us. And so God's Spirit is working in us and through us, so we get to reflect these character traits of God. Right? And so many of these things in the fruit of the Spirit, they are direct reflections of God's Spirit residing in us and growing in us. And so it is because of his loving kindness or his chesed towards us that we are not destroyed for our sin, right? We read in the Old Testament where God has judgment on sin, but because of his covenant faithfulness towards his people, because of his love towards them. And so he forbears, he has patience with us. And again, we talked about patience last week, right? And patience is that other character trait. And as I thought about this with patience and with here in kindness, that the two go hand in hand, right? Or hand in glove here, kindness and patience, right? Patience is an act of kindness, right? When we can be patient with somebody, that is showing kindness to them. But also, without kindness, without that posture in our lives of being kind to others, we would not be willing to be patient with them, would we? And so patience last week, kindness this week, they really do go together when we look at God and his character in us. Now, in addition to, it's not just in the Exodus passage that this, throughout the Old Testament, this trait is attributed to God. And in fact, in the psalm that David read for us earlier, there's a couple of verses where it popped up. So in verse 8, says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and great in faithful love. That's that word chesed. In fact, this is a direct quote from the Exodus passage. And throughout the Psalms, you see that passage from Exodus repeated again and again in many Psalms. But then later in verse 17, it comes up again in different contexts. It says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful, or chesed, in all his acts. So in everything that he does, his posture towards us, his creation, his people, in all his acts towards us, there is kindness in it. This is what the psalmist is declaring. So it is a characteristic of God. Now, as followers of Jesus, as the people of God, how do we see this in us? And so we have this idea of kindness as a characteristic of God's people. So if it's a characteristic of God, we should see it in his followers, in his people. Should we not? I think so, right? And so a couple of things for us to look at. First, some biblical examples. We're going to look at a couple of significant individuals in the Bible that you can read about and how this played out in their lives. And then we'll talk about how we develop it in our life. So first is Ruth. Ruth, this is a beautiful book in the Old Testament. It's only four chapters. It's a quick, easy read, but it is a significant book about loving kindness, about this word chesed and how it plays out. And it's a beautiful example of it for us to grasp. So we're going to try to quickly give you this picture moving through Ruth, and we'll read a few of the verses along the way. So in Ruth, there's this family that is an Israelite family. They go to the land of Moab because of like famine, and the sons marry a couple of Moabite women, Ruth being one of them. Well, so Ruth's husband dies, and her father-in-law dies, And so it is left with the mother-in-law and the two daughters-in-law. And the ladies here that are married are like, oh my goodness, that would be torture, wouldn't it? Right? It's just you and that sister-in-law you can't get along with and your mother-in-law. Like, who would love that situation, right? Okay, so that's where Ruth finds herself. Very quickly off in the book. And the mother-in-law tells these two foreign women, she says, listen, I'm going back to my people because there's nothing left for me here. My sons are dead. My husband's dead. I'm going back to my people. You go back to your families because they could get married off again, okay? And so the one goes back. Ruth doesn't. And Ruth says this, and this is a very famous passage. You've probably heard this before. This is Ruth 1, 16 and 17. So Ruth's reply to Naomi, her mother-in-law, is this. Don't plead with me to abandon you or to return and not follow you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me and do so severely if anything but death separates you and me. Now, I always find it, side note, a little interesting when this is used in marriage ceremonies. Because originally it was spoken daughter-in-law to mother-in-law, and then we adapt it because it's so beautiful. I just find that a little ironic. The couple should be standing up here saying it to like their in-laws, right, and not to each other. So somebody try that out. Let me know how it goes. So that's the opening scene, and this is the commitment that she makes to her, is this passage. So fast forward, they are in Israel, right? So Naomi can't get rid of this daughter-in-law. She's stuck with her. Okay, so they go back. They're in Israel. They find somewhere to be, but the only option at that point is to go out and do what is called gleaning in the fields, meaning the harvesters would leave behind the edges of the fields and anything they missed, and the widows and the poor and the foreigners and the aliens. This was God's form of social security. They could go through and they could glean and harvest what's left behind as provision for them. Okay? The workers were instructed, don't go through a second time. You leave it behind for those who don't have anything. And so Naomi's too old to do it, so Ruth goes out and does it for both of them. And she happens to, by the will of God, land in the field of a man named Boaz. And Boaz looks out for her and actually gives her some of what his workers have already harvested, because she comes home with so much that Naomi is like, what happened? Because there's no way you should have this much. And so Ruth tells Naomi all of this stuff. And here's what Naomi says in response. And this is where we begin to see chesed come through in this, right? So Ruth 2:20, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may the Lord bless him. That's referring to Boaz, the man who had the field. May the Lord bless him because he has not abandoned his kindness, his chesed, to the living or the dead. Naomi continued, the man is a close relative. He is one of our family redeemers. See, in Israel, there was this odd thing that if there was a widow, they were to be married to the closest, nearest male relative so they could be provided for, because they didn't have rights in that culture. And so marriage was the way for them to be provided for. And it was called a kinsman redeemer, a family redeemer in that. And so God just happened to put Ruth in the field of a near relative who showed kindness or chesed to her. He didn't have to do that. It wasn't a requirement. In fact, we find out later he's not even the closest male relative. So he was under no obligation to do this to her, but as a man of God, he responded to God's leading to care and show kindness, show chesed to this widow. And so later in the story, Ruth finds out from Naomi this stuff about Boaz. She gets the whole picture. And so Naomi sets this up, and Ruth goes to Boaz in the middle of the night. This is one of the strangest wedding proposals you'll ever read about, right? And goes in the middle of the night to the threshing floor where they've had a big celebration, a harvest banquet celebration type of thing. And she uncovers his feet, which apparently means, would you marry me in that culture? And she lays down at his feet. And Boaz responds, and he realizes what she is asking for. Now, apparently there is an age discrepancy. Boaz is an older man, and he realizes what she is asking for. And this is Ruth chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. And here's what he says to her. He says, "May the Lord bless you, my daughter. You have shown more kindness now than before because you have not pursued younger men, whether rich or poor. Now, don't be afraid, my daughter, for I will do for you whatever you say, since all the people in my town know that you are a woman of noble character." So again, this idea of chesed, of kindness. Boaz recognizes that there is not a whole lot that he has to offer a young woman. And that her honoring God's way of provision and coming to him, asking him to serve as a kinsman redeemer, is her recognizing that and showing kindness to this man, showing chesed to him. So you see throughout this, the kindness, the chesed, they both are willing to show it to one another, and they both do it because it is a reflection of the character of God in them. That they do it out of honoring God and his ways and doing it for one another. That is a beautiful picture of this fruit of the Spirit in their lives. There's another one that we want to look at, and that is David, King David. So in David's life, when you read about David's life in 1 and 2 Samuel, you meet David, and he's not the king when you meet him. But David has this interesting thing where God decides he's going to anoint David before Saul, the previous king, is dead. All right? God has stripped Saul of the kingship. Not everybody else knows that, though, but he has stripped Saul of the kingship, and he has had Samuel the prophet anoint David in his place. Now, there's another player in this, and that's Jonathan. Jonathan is the oldest son of King Saul. Now, if you know anything about how succession of kings happen, right? The oldest son becomes the next king, right? So here's Jonathan, who is in line to become king, and Jonathan's best friend is David, who is the actual new king, even though he can't sit on the throne because Saul is still on the throne. But here is Jonathan and David talking in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 14 to 17. Jonathan says these words to David. He says this. He says, "If I continue to live, show me kindness from the Lord. But if I die, don't ever withdraw your kindness," those are both chesed, "from my household." Then Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord hold David's enemies accountable." And Jonathan once again swore to David in his love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. So Jonathan recognized that God's anointing was on David, this other guy, to be king. And he approaches David and he says, "Out of our love for one another, as brothers here," really, I mean, they weren't biologically brothers, but they were brothers in the way that they treated one another, "would you continue to show loving kindness to my family?" Now, if we fast forward, there's some wars happen. Saul dies in battle. Jonathan dies in battle. And then the nation is plunged into a brief civil war as the different heads of armies get into it. And out of all of this, David ends up king. Now, often when you have a new reign of king, the first thing that a king does is he eliminates anybody else who would be competition to the throne, right? That's the wise thing to do, or the shrewd thing to do for a king, is you go and you execute anybody else who has a claim to the throne. David doesn't do that because of chesed, because he made that commitment to Jonathan. And so David goes to a servant from Saul's house named Ziba and says, "Is there anyone left in Jonathan's household that I can show kindness to, that I can show chesed to?" This is entirely unexpected. If you're reading this story, you're like, what is he doing? He's a king. He doesn't have to do this. He doesn't owe anything to anybody. He's a king. But it's out of the kindness, out of the character of God that is developed in David's heart, that he is willing to show this kindness, this chesed. And so we go to 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 6 to 7, and here's how it plays out. So Mephibosheth, who is Saul's son, son of Jonathan, son of Saul, right? So grandson to the king that had been ousted, came to David, right? So here, the grandson of the king is called in before the new king, right? And so he knows right away, I am toast, right? I'm being brought in to be executed here. And he falls down, face down, pays homage. But David says to him, Mephibosheth, I am your servant. What? That's backwards. And he replied, don't be afraid, David said to him, since I intended to show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan, I will restore to you all your grandfather Saul's fields, and you will always eat at my table. The kindness he shows, the chesed he shows, is that his enemy's grandson is given all of his enemy's possessions, all of those fields, and not just that, but he is treated as one of the king's own family and eats at the king's own table. That is the kindness that we're talking about. There's a reflection of the character of God that is in that. So how do we develop that kind of kindness in our lives? How do we cultivate that fruit of the Spirit in us? So what we want to think about is kindness as a habit of life, as a habit of life in us. See, the fruit of the Spirit must be cultivated in our lives. It is a fruit, just like you would prune a fruit tree and you would do things to cultivate so that the tree produces good fruit and a lot of fruit. The same things in our lives. There is a work that goes on in us. So there's work and effort into it. And Paul, using this description of fruit of the Spirit, implies a work on our part to work with the Holy Spirit. So what does it look like for us to cultivate kindness in our lives? There's two statements in Colossians 3 that are helpful for us. So Colossians 3, verse 17 is the first one. So in this, Paul writes, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. See, we as followers of Jesus, we act in the name of Jesus, meaning everything we do for others, we believe it is something that Jesus would have done for them, right? So this is the root of that movement, the what would Jesus do? Remember the bracelets, the WWJD bracelets that many of us wore for years until celebrities caught on to it and it became something, they kind of stole it from us or something like that. And it lost a little bit of meaning there. This is the root of it. That what we do in the name of Jesus for others because we ask the Spirit of God, what would Jesus do in this situation? Because we are acting in the name of Jesus. So if you think Jesus would show kindness to the person in front of you, the situation you're faced with, then you should do that. For you are the hands and feet of Jesus in that moment, right? Paul says in Galatians 2:20, not I who live, but Christ who lives in me, right? It's Christ living through. So we do it in the name of Jesus. So we ask ourselves in that situation, would Jesus show kindness to this person? Not, is this person worth my kindness? That's not the question. The question is, would Jesus show kindness to this person? And there's one other question that we ask, and this one flows out of later in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 to 24. He says, whatever you do, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord and not for people, knowing that you will receive the inheritance or the reward of inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. So the idea on this one here out of this passage is what would I do for that person if they were Jesus? If this was Jesus in this situation in front of me, what would I do for him? And then whatever that is, that's what you should do for that person. So if the other person in front of you were Jesus, would you be kind to them? So in the book that we've been following along with by Chris Wright on Fruit of the Spirit, he shares a story in this one It's the story of a Romanian pastor by the name of Richard Wurmbrand. And this was during Soviet occupation in Romania. And so persecution of the church was rampant. And so Pastor Richard Wurmbrand was imprisoned at this time by the communist regime and regularly tortured along with other people who were political or religious prisoners there. And so there's this one time that they all had gone through a round of torture and they're all thrown into this dank, cold cell. And he has nothing but his blanket to try to warm himself with. And they're all shivering. And he looks over in another part of the cell and there's another person that is shivering with no blanket. And the Spirit of God puts in his mind, if that were Jesus, would you give him the blanket? And so he gets up and he goes over and he gives this other prisoner the blanket. Later, they were freed from the prison and he went on to write a book. And the title of the book is, If That Were Jesus, Would You Give Him the Blanket? And he's got a number of books about the persecution that they endured there in Romania. And I think that's a great way for us to think about it, right? So what would Jesus do for this person? Would Jesus show kindness to this person? But then also, if that were Jesus in that situation, what would I do for him? And if I would do it for him, I should be willing to do it for anybody. And those are a couple of good guidelines on this. There's a book by Anita Roddick called A Revolution in Kindness. And in it, she wrote, the end result of kindness is that it draws people to you. And, you know, this is fine and good if the kindness we practice is a worldly sort of kindness, right? Just drawing people to myself. But honestly, that's not our goal, right? And so here's our closing thought in this. And again, we lean on Chris Wright and his book on this one. That as followers of Jesus, whose Spirit dwells within us, we can say the end result of kindness is that it draws people to Christ. Because Christ is the one who is living in us. Right? It's not I who live, as Paul said, but Christ who lives within me. So the end result of our kindness is that it will draw people to Christ. Because they will see him in us. Now you may be also wondering, how can I have that in my life? How can I have that assurance of Jesus in my life and the Spirit of God working in my life? And that comes through putting your faith and your trust in Jesus for what he did on the cross for you, that he died for your sins. And we can receive that through faith in prayer and asking our sins to be forgiven in that. And if that's something that you've never done, we strongly encourage today that that would be the day for you. If you want this thing that we've been talking about of these fruit of the Spirit, this love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, these things in you, it begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we'd love to share more with you about that. Let me pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace to us. Lord, we thank you that you are with us, that you are always there for us. And God, as we consider kindness, Lord, may we be willing to ask ourselves again and again and again those two questions so that they just become a habit for us in the way we think about the world. And that if that person were Jesus, what would I do for them? And what would I do in this situation? Or what would Jesus do in the situation I am for this other person? May we consider those things as we allow your Spirit to work in and through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.